Dan picked a lot of songs concerning Jesus. Our text for this evening is Revelations, the first chapter. So I encourage you to take out your Bibles and look at Revelations. Seriously, it goes a lot faster if you're following with me. Unless you need the nap, then go for it. Now, as John starts this chapter, there's a lot in it that helps really promote an understanding of the rest of the book, so we get into it, but it starts out, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what that means, it's put in the genitive. That word of is generally an indication of the genitive case. And so the question is, is this the revelation that is Jesus's, that he's revealing to everybody? And the answer is yes. As the next verse, talks about. But also, is it something about Jesus? Because that's the problem of the genitive. It holds both understandings. Like you're talking about the word of God, is it the word that comes from God, or is it the word about God? And the answer is, yeah, both of them. So that's true of this also. We'll show you that most of this chapter is about Jesus Christ. It's a revealing of him. But it's also, this revelation is something, the next line, that God gave him to show to his bondservants. Okay, so it's got a specific reference, not only to, as we'll get into, the seven churches of Asia, and that's kind of narrowing even then for individuals there. But when he talks about it's going to, to write it, it's going to be preserved for all time for anyone. So we'll get down to that. So this is the revelation that God gave to Jesus to show his bondservant, things that must shortly take place. Now, the word shortly there is time factor. Now, it can also be translated swiftly, so that if the things do occur, they'll happen very quickly, but time is more or less the essence of the word. So it's telling us whatever happens in Revelation, it's going to shortly take place. This is why the letter is for the seven churches of Asia. So you take this and communicate it through your angel to the bondservant, John, who will bear witness of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, in verse 3, it begins the one of the first parables in the book of Revelation, and there's several, not parables. Beatitudes. Okay. So it's a beatitude, just like you find in Matthew, the fifth chapter. Okay, so here's the blessing. Blessed are those who read the book, who hear the prophecy of God, the words of God, and heed the things written in this book. Okay. Again, and it goes, because the time is at hand, or the time is near. Angus is a word that's used. When it talks in Matthew, the third chapter, verse 2, where you have John the Baptist go, the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, what does that mean? Well, in Matthew 16, verse 28, it goes along with Mark 9:1, when Jesus says, some of you will not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. So generally, the ingus, at hand, means within a generation of an individual. Again, this is why he's writing to the seven churches of Asia. It's for them. No use to send it to them if it's for us 2,000 years later, exclusively. So this has got a time factor that has to be understood, because a lot of people like to twist a lot of revelation to make it some future event, okay? And it's not. Okay, it's things that unfolded and happened and occurred during the first century, or close to it. So now then, John begins. John to the seven churches of Asia. Standard greeting, grace and peace. Charis kai eirene, standard Greek. Wishing you the presence of all things good and the absence of all things evil. Okay, the implication of it. Okay. Let's see, where are we going from there? People fall down at this point. Number one. What? Okay, from. Now the from. Yeah, we have the two, and now we have the from. Now, in the next several verses, understand that obviously, I mean, it doesn't seem like familiar wording, but it's from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Godhead's representative. So the Father is in from He who is and was and is to come. That's the Father. Now, coming in the sense of coming in judgment. That's the point of this, of what it's trying to get across. Judgment. You know, the image, everything else has to do with judgment. And this is what Jesus is doing. You go, well, you mean judgment of the world? No, judgment of the churches. And this is important. Now, this is what Peter said, 1 Peter 4:17. If judgment begins with us first, what about those who do not obey the gospel? Showing how critical it is once you've signed on as a Christian and you're added to the church, you have a responsibility for it, you know, to make sure that it remains the church. And this is the problem that some of those churches in Asia were having. So this is a warning book, severe warning book, not only for the world, but also for the church. And the seven spirits around his throne, you know, what is that? Well, that terminology is used throughout this book. You know, if you look at 3:1, 4:5, chapter 5 and 6, that seven spirits keeps coming up. Especially in chapter 5, verse 6, it talks about, you know, we have the image of the lamb slain, and it has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits which go out into all the world. It's descriptive of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Sometimes we don't think of this, but he's termed the Holy Spirit not only because he is holy, but because he makes others holy. That's what his job is. And so this is, he's termed the seven spirit, the completeness of him, as he goes out and works for God. Now then, the third member of the Godhead is introduced and more obvious, and from Jesus Christ. We see some terminology here that you normally don't see other places except in the book of Revelation. He is the faithful witness. This is important, I think, in chapter 3, in verse 17. He talks about him being faithful and true, genuine. When it comes to our salvation, other people may claim that offer salvation to you and show you ways of getting there, but he's the only true way of getting there. So he's the true witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. That's terminology that's used in Colossians and Ephesians, I think, where it doesn't imply that he was the first one, you know, to die and be resurrected, because you got some in the Old Testament that did that too, and during his ministry, Tabitha and others. Firstborn is a rank. You know, it's like the firstborn in the family, although that title can be switched. Esau had it, and he sold it to Jacob. So he became the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. All those that have been regenerated, not only physically, but spiritually. Okay, he has preeminence over those. Okay, and that's a title head up that we need to know, especially as you're facing death. Yeah, who's the one that has control over it? And we're going to get into that. He is, how's it go from now? The ruler of all the kings. This is important too. He is the one that's in charge. Okay, he told his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Okay, he's got all authority. He's king of kings. He's ruler of kings. Then you get, okay, to him. And this gets very personal. To him who loved us and delivered us from our sins by his blood. And that, he's going to get into that also in Revelation. I think the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10, a little bit about the lamb being slain for us. Then he goes, more about what he's done for us. He made us a kingdom. Now, this is nothing different than what Peter told us. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we've been made a kingdom. You know, he's gotten all the elect, all those that are loyal, those that are godly, and he's put them together and formed a nation of them so they can go against other nations on a spiritual battle. So there's this health, you know, in this grouping that is given us. He's made us not only a kingdom, but also priest to his God and Father. Now, priests normally officiate to other people, but we're special as priests. We officiate to God. We offer up to God, you know, the fruit of the lips, you know, in praise to his name. You know, again, in 1 Peter 2 and following 9, is that we are offer up, you know, we proclaim the excellencies of God. We're working for him exclusively. So then, again, to him be glory, Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion. He needs to be ascribed to that because he's earned it, you know, definitely, more than anybody else. In fact, he's the epitome of it. Forever and ever, amen. Okay. Now, this is just the opening salutation. Okay. Now, a quick application of it. John goes, behold. Now, when they say that, it means, look. You know, when Jesus is walking along, goes, behold the lilies of the field, as he's about to give a parable, what's he doing? He's going, okay, well, I'm going to tell you something. Look, here's a field full of lilies. You can see it. Okay, so it's so imminent, what's being talked about here in Revelation, is the seven churches, the members there, can behold what's about to transpire. Behold, he comes in the clouds. And you can see the terminology used. This is why I had Mike read Matthew 24, verses 30 through 34. It's the same terminology. Same terminology that's being used. You know, this is the figurative language, although it's not really figurative because it's kind of literal. Jesus coming in the clouds. He's going to come the way you see him go. You know, the chariots are, you know, the clouds are his chariots, his war chariots. And he comes in. And notice, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. That makes it kind of relevant too, you know, in a time frame. And also in Matthew 24:30 is this terminology of, and every tribe will mourn over him. Okay, and then Matthew 24:34, you know, this will all happen in this generation. So he's coming quickly, coming in the clouds. Now, from this, since this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, something he's given us, he's got a signature on it. The Alpha and the Omega. Now, there's another point in this chapter where it goes on, the beginning and the end. First and last, whatever. You know, but there's something distinct about Alpha and Omega. They are the beginning and ending letter of the Greek alphabet. So there's sort of a reference here to what's written. This is Jesus talking about everything that's here from A to Z. I'm putting my stamp on. And then he uses the same terminology that's used of the Father. I am. Alpha, Omega. He says, I am the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is going to come. Again, in judgment. So he and the Father have the same nature, character, mission, and all that. The Almighty goes along with everything else. It can happen because he can make it happen because all power resides in him. There's nothing that can stand against him. So, now John gets to the meat of it. I, John, brother, am a partaker. Co-sharer with you, co-fellowshipper with you in the tribulation. It's happening now. Denominations want to put off the tribulation to some later time. John says it's right now. I'm partaking of it. In fact, he's going to explain it in just a second. I'm a partaker of the tribulation and the kingdom. The kingdom's in existence now also. I mean, you just said, I made you a kingdom. So you're a kingdom. Okay? I'm also part of that in the kingdom. And in the perseverance. If you're part of it, then you have to persevere. You're at war with the world. In fact, this is one of the warnings, you know, why it's so, goes along with this grouping of two other words, is because as he's talking to the other the churches of Asia, keeps telling them, you got to keep on to the end. He who lasts to the end will be rewarded. Don't give up in the middle. Perseverance is a part of it. Now, then John goes, yeah, that's proof of this. I'm on the island called Patmos. Patmos is a little island off the coast of Asia Minor. In fact, why he's writing to these is because if you follow the map, you know, Patmos is here. Here's the big bulge. Here's the big bulge of Asia Minor. Patmos is right here. And he's looking at the seven churches of Asia in kind of a swinging circle this way. So he's just off the shore from them. I'm on the island of Patmos. What's he doing there? He's in exile. He's on a small island with very few people on it. In fact, it's a good chance why people were sent there was to work the mines. John may be doing hard labor. And I'm there, he says, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Now, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Yeah, some translations have a big S there for Spirit. Even if they do have the big S in your footnotes, they'll also maybe a little S. I'm kind of inclined to go the little S, where his Spirit is being. Now, in Acts 10:10, when it talks about Peter going into a trance and seeing things. In fact, Warren pointed out also that when Paul saw his vision, okay, he was still awake. So you don't have to be asleep for these things. Okay? I don't know how, if it was in the Spirit, the big S, I don't know how that works. But in Acts 10:10, when Peter talks about Peter, he says he went into a trance, and the Greek word there is ecstasy. There's a way that God can be able to excite the Spirit in such a way that men can see things they normally don't see. Remember Elisha to his servant, open my servant's eyes that he may see that what I see. Okay, so there's a way that God can deal with us in a certain way that we can be able to see things that other men can't. So this is John in a kind of ecstasy. Now, other religions can kind of work their spirit up into an ecstasy, but usually it's more detrimental to them. It does damage. I mean, you can sit there and dance yourself into a silliness or smoke something or whatever. But this is a legitimate way of doing it, spirit to spirit. Okay? And he talks about how this happened on the Lord's Day. Now, it's strange that a lot of religions, want to worship on the Sabbath. In fact, some of our denominations in the town, everybody goes Saturday night so they can have Sunday off free, do whatever. But there's something distinct about the Lord's Day. I mean, it's determined the Lord's Day. Okay? Now, the Sabbath was for the Jews. The Sabbath, in fact, if you look at it, its purpose was to remind the Jews that they'd been brought out of Egyptian captivity. Okay, for Christians, it has no relevance to us whatsoever. But the first day of the week does. Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. Pentecost, the bringing of the Spirit, the beginning of the church happened on the first day of the week. It's a significant, historically, Christians always met on the first day of the week. Okay, so on the first day of the week, John was in the Spirit. And he said, I heard a loud voice. And it had the sound of a trumpet, like a sound of a trumpet. Very definite, very piercing, something that you just couldn't ignore it. And this voice said, write in a book the things that you see and send it to the seven churches. And he gives a list of them, and you can follow again that little circle, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, as you're working your way down, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then he goes, now, this all happened, it's telling him behind his back. So he said, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. He goes, first of all, what I saw was seven golden lampstands. Not candles, not candlesticks, lampstands, big solid stands, you know, with the oil burning on them. You know, oil lamps. This is what the word implies. You know, big things. He said, and that they're golden makes them very precious. We'll see why, because they're defined. He says, now in the middle of those lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. Okay, this is an imagery that goes back to Daniel 7. This is, and Jesus took it as a title for himself. So we know this is about Jesus. This is the Son of Man, Christ, walking among the lampstands. And what an image that that John is seeing. He says he's clothed with a robe that reaches down to his feet. And we're just kind of speculating what all this stuff means because it's not explained really. Except some of the imagery is used among the seven churches when they're having problems. So you know it's a part of judgment. You know, this imagery has to do with, with God's judgment. So the robe and the girdle across the breast of gold, it probably has to do with the majesty of Christ. From there, because and I kept looking and I saw his head, and his head and the hair was all white. Now, white through Revelation generally means holy. He says it was white as white wool, as snow or like snow. Okay, and his eyes were flaming fire, okay, hot, piercing, you know, whatever. Scary image. He goes, his feet were burnished brass, you know, as been caused to glow in a furnace. So you can imagine something heavy and stepping on stuff as he's going through the churches. And, you know, when it hits something, smashes it down and just reduces it to ashes. So powerful this image is. And it says his voice was like many waters. Very elemental. Think of the crash of waves or the roar of rapids. Okay, this was his voice. This is the voice of God. This is what, you know, scared the Israelites. They really wanted to approach Sinai when God was speaking. Then it goes back up and it's in his right hand, seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, razor sharp, two-edged, two-faced swords. Okay, now this is not the small sword that Hoplite might carry. Yeah, it's the large sword, the Rambelia, okay, that stands about as tall as a man. And a lot of times it was used as an executioner's axe. Saw that. Now, obviously, Rob's pointing out, Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the Word of God. You know, that's what he's using, to do this judgment. So the sword and then his face. The face like the sun in its strength. Now this harps back to the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, where it talks about when they saw Christ transfigured, and the same exact explanation. Yeah, it showed him to be God, his face shining like the sun. Okay, spectacular image. And John goes, when I looked at it, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Okay, because hardly anybody can bear up to it. It's an awesome thing for someone to see these sort of images. It affected Daniel the same way. On Transfiguration, all the apostles, went down to the floor. Paul was blind for 3 days. It takes its toll. So he was like somebody not breathing at the feet of this image. But there's mercy involved in this. It says, he reached down with his right hand and touched me. Laid his hand on me. Words of encouragement. Don't be afraid. Why? Because now we have a description again. I am the first, the last, the beginning, the end, whatever. Basically, I have control over everything concerning the life of man. From the beginning of his inception to his consummation. Colossians says, everything was made by him and for him. total control. I am the living one. From me, all life proceeds. So you don't have to worry about even, you know, dying at my feet. You know, you're at the one who can make a change in your life. In fact, he says, I was dead. But behold, you know, look again. I'm alive forevermore. And guess what? I got the keys to death, you know, death and Hades. Now, I decide, you know, who's dying and who isn't. I'm the one who decides who gets life everlasting, like I have. It's a very, very powerful image. So, remember, he tells John, you know, okay, write what you see. Write what you see. In fact, this kind of, turns out to be kind of a small outline of the book. Write what you see, verses 10 through 20. This image that you just, you know, beheld. Write what is, probably chapters 2 and 3, about the situation and the circumstances of these seven churches. And the things that must come after these, that you'll see after these. Now, chapter 4 begins with those words, things, you know, that, what I saw afterwards. But there's something else that has to be understood, that when it talks about things after these, chapter 4 doesn't necessarily, as a narrative, begin a chronological order from that point. Because it begins with the same image that Daniel saw. The Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. In fact, if you look at the events, what they relate to, chapters 4 through 12 actually have to deal with before the imagery of the ministry of Christ and through his ministry. And then chapter 13 has to do with the things that will come after that, after the ministry. And remember, all of this is things that must shortly take place. Now, that's an emphasis of this book. It starts off with that. You know, what was said in chapter 1, things that must shortly take place, is reiterated in the 22nd chapter, in verse 20. What was said that the time is at hand, reiterated in the 22nd chapter, verse 10. Okay? Don't seal this book. Okay? Daniel was supposed to seal his revelation because the time was not at hand. Time wasn't near. But John is to leave his open to be read, not to seal it, because now is the time of the revealing of it. I've got one more thing to look at. And this is kind of helps you with an interpretation of the images that we see when John is in the Spirit. Okay. This image that we just went through, not all of this explained. Some of the stuff is there just to fill in the image. You kind of get an understanding of it as it relates to the various churches, but not all of it is related to those churches, unless they're under judgment. So, yeah. Even as you look at an image, don't try to analyze every last part of it. In fact, the best way to interpret Revelation is let the author interpret it. You know, just as you go through chapter 6, you know, all these seals that are open, you know, what do they mean? You know, what do they refer to? Look at the summary. John goes, I don't know what this is talking about. Can you fill me in? You go, yeah, this is the wrath of the Lamb. That's it in summary. That's all you got to know about chapter 6. And so now, what about this image in the first chapter? Okay, well, here's the voice. As to the mystery that the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven lampstands, golden lampstands, I'm going to give you the last one first. Okay. He just goes, the lampstands are the churches. In fact, when he's talking to Ephesus in the third chapter, in the first, second chapter, excuse me, he goes, unless you clean up your act, I'm obviously paraphrasing, unless you clean up your act, I'm going to remove your lampstand. So it's an identity of the church. If the lampstand is taken away, you're no longer recognized as a church. You haven't corrected anything. You've let it slide. You didn't listen to God. Okay? And so you don't get the blessing. If you want the blessing, you better start cleaning things up. To listen and to heed. Okay? Now this is where, you know, this last little prophecy comes in. Okay? The seven stars. So these are the angels of the seven church. Now, a lot has been written about just exactly what it means about the angels. Now, what are the angels? Does each church have a guardian angel, you know, whatever? Now, probably to make it as simple as possible. In chapters 2 and 3, as it addresses each church, okay, it addresses the angel of the church. So if this is written to the angels, you know, did the angels communicate anything? Well, okay, look at the end of each section. As it writes to a church, and each one it goes, to the angel of that church, it goes, he who has an ear, this is the way each one stops, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I think the angels here are those that listen up. I mean, these are the ones that are blessed, who read, who hear, who take heed. These are the ones, you know, you be specific about maybe the elders, maybe the preachers or whatever, that then pass it on as messengers to the rest of the congregation. Or it could be the congregation. You know, as they pass it on to the world, they're recognized as the angels of the churches, the ones that get it. Remember, they're called stars. Angels, you know, they're representative of stars. So I'll give you one last parting quotation. Daniel, 12th chapter, verse 3. Daniel said, those who want to be wise should be as bright as the firmament. And those that bring many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. So the stars are the angels, are the ones that are willing to listen and heed and bring the many to righteousness. That way I correlate the two. So that makes it, you know, do you want to be blessed, you know, with the beatitude of this chapter? To be one of those that are considered part of the congregation. We see here a responsibility, not only personally, to understand what God's Word is and to take it to others, but also the responsibility we have to a church to make sure, you know, maintain its purity. I mean, the problems with these seven churches of Asia were that they were allowing a lot of stuff from the world to come in. False teachers, the Nicolaitans, the woman Jezebel. Okay. In many cases, okay, they were still considered churches, but they had to clean up their act. They had to purify the church to still be recognized. One of the saddest things is Laodicea. I mean, it's at least, if God thinks there's help for you, there's a warning. With Laodicea, he didn't get one. He just goes, this is the way you are. I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're not. You're lukewarm. I just want to spit you out of my mouth. Doesn't even give them hope. It's like, man, they're going to have to really turn things around. They're going to really have to get into it where Laodicea is not going to be recognized anymore. And that's a warning to all of us. This is the judgment of God. Expect persecution. The time to worry is when you don't get the persecution. The tribulation and the perseverance have to be there as part of it. If nothing's happening, this is the time to take warning. Without you even knowing it, on a spiritual level, God may just go, oh, you're no longer recognized as a church. You're not mine anymore. But it's worthwhile to do it. To work at it, maintain the integrity and the purity of God's church, to make sure nothing changes. That way, God the Almighty is behind you all the way. So, extend an invitation. Things to think about this week. You know, go over this and see if you remember the things that we talked about. You know, get the impact of it, how strong it needs to be, you know, into our thinking. You know, that we begin to purpose through the week, you know, ways we can serve God and how to serve the church and each other. This is all warnings for us. You know, God walking among us, judging us first. So if there's anything we can do to help, as we work with one another, we pray for one another, especially if you want to be added, the waters of baptism, if you want to begin life new, clean, invoke that blood of Christ that is able to strip away the sins. Because he loves you. If you want that love in your life, why don't you come as we stand and sing?